and it's been fantastic. Who's been enjoying it? Yep. So let's welcome him up. Welcome him up.
I thought you said let's wake him up. You may be seated. Now, without turning to the person next to you, telling them that they are incredible. And then ask them for their PIN number. Let's just see how you go. Who's feeling good? Give me a wave. Who's feeling good this morning? You should be. It's getting warmer out there. I can feel summer coming. Winter is just, it's just in the past. Spring is on the way. So I'm excited. Lambs are jumping. Baby lambs, that is. Spring. Come on. Who likes spring? Who's actually sad that we're moving out of winter? Is there anyone? Oh, Sheila, really? You need prayer. Good to have you here this morning. Keep praying for some things coming up. I know our youth went to Youth Alive, and I heard someone did an amazing offering word. And someone said that if it wasn't for our youth group, the place was just dead quiet. So we've got some loud youth, and they turned that upside down on Friday night. And I've heard nothing but raves about the women's event. And, you know, outside, most of us guys don't get to go except for Dave. And, pause for effect. And, but really, I've just heard nothing but really good things coming out of that. A whole bunch of ladies here, which is fantastic. Isn't that good? This week, we have our local member come in. Give us a check for $20,000 on the 17th. Of September, Parliament and the Parliament House are putting a fundraiser for us, which is great. And then I get told that the end of this year, the Merrill dinner, they want to do a fundraiser for Bay City, which is a huge deal. They all the who's who of who in this area, and they want to do it for Bay City. So isn't that good? Sounds like God's favor. But you know, we get out there and we serve people and help people, and that's. We don't do it for those reasons of getting favor. We just do it because God's called us to. So that's good. Ephesians chapter 3. Sorry. I'm just testing out. Good. Look, you're all with me. So actually, we're Ephesians chapter 1 still. We're just finishing off that, and then we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 2. So very quickly, this chapter, this part from verse 15 is dedicated to verse 22, is dedicated to prayer. And we learned last week that if you really want to pray for those, your family, your friends, your loved ones that don't know Christ, that we had to pray for knowledge and wisdom for them, and their knowledge and wisdom of Christ, and that their eyes of the understanding would be opened unto God. Amen? And so that's specifically telling us what we can do to pray for those that don't know Christ. And I know for me, it's changed the way I've prayed. I mean, I've read Ephesians, but because I've really been studying it like I am for this, I've changed the way I've prayed about those that don't know Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand that. Then it talks about the results that come out of this prayer. And we go through this passage. The first is that they may know what is the hope of his calling on their life. And we talked about that, that they are saints and not sinners. They get a revelation of that. Then the second result from this prayer was that they, the riches of his glory, his inheritance in the saints, talks about that. And then we're up today, up to the third thing that happens. If we start praying for our family and our friends, that they have divine knowledge and wisdom about who Christ is, and that their spiritual eyes are opened, then the third thing that happens in a person, we find in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. This last point means that they get a revelation of God's power. I love that last song. because it sort of makes me feel like, oh, we've got so much power because of God in our lives. Amen? And the fact is we do. You know, when this was written, the city of Ephesus was a very spiritual city, but like we said, for all the wrong reasons. There were soothsayers, there were all sorts of false gods, and there were idols, there was witchcraft, there was all sorts of things happening in this city. It was a very pagan city. It had so much going on, and there were all sorts of people that were influenced by spirits. And God is saying in this word that if we pray for our people, that they will get a revelation of God's power. And that we need to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. I don't think you're sometimes aware of it because we live in such a natural world. But the reality is there is a spiritual battle that is going on over the lives of our loved ones that don't know Christ. And honestly, in this room, if you are someone that has not stepped into prayer for those that don't know Christ, then you need to. You could say with all your heart and with all your mind that I really love, I want to see my dad who doesn't know Christ, I want to see my mom who doesn't know Christ, or I want to see my cousin, my brother, my friends. But if you don't step into prayer for them, then you're negating what God can do, and you're negating the spiritual battle that's happening around their lives. Amen? We are called by God to step into this. And there are all sorts, the Bible was clear that there are all sorts of forces of evil out there. I'll talk a bit more about this down the track if I get to it today. But there are so many things, and there are spirits that oppress people. And let me just clarify, if you're a believer in this room, this is my belief. I've searched the scriptures and I cannot see where someone who loves and knows Jesus and they are fully saved can be possessed. I don't believe that. Does anyone know what a possessed person is? If you don't know what a possessed person is, it's someone that has been possessed by a demon. The Bible talks about, you know, Legion, the guy that had a whole legion of demons in him, and he was just overtaken with these demons. When someone's possessed, and I have run into people that have possessed, and I've prayed for people that have been possessed, and you know when someone's possessed. There's no doubt in my mind that they are. They have a demon inside of them, and there's, okay. It's like the movies. It's like Poltergeist and all sorts of things. It's freaky. So someone who doesn't know Christ can be possessed, and there's probably plenty of people out there who are. But for us as believers, all we can be is oppressed. Are you with me? That's where there's a spirit that's operating. It's not from within you, but it's operating over you. Are you with me? Like you ever walked into a place and it's just depressing? You ever been into a house and you're just like, oh, what is this? You ever been like that? I know. Sometimes you walk in, you'll be somewhere and you're just like, what is going on here? And it just feels like there's all this resistance to you and God. A possessed person by nature, well, they would find it hard to come in here. If we were playing worship and a possessed person with a demon inside of them, they freak out. They end up going nuts. And I've been in meetings where they start yelling and screaming and spitting at me and run out. So that's different. It's out there. That's the way that is. But an oppressed person, Christians can have that, where there's just things that they've allowed to oppress them. They sit on and around their lives and influence the way they do things. And some of that stuff is going to be dealt with. In our church, we actually are going to start something. We ran it for quite a few years, and then we stopped it. But we're going to start it up again. It's called an encounter retreat, where we actually help believers deal with some of this stuff. It's full on. I've run many in my lives, and you've just seen incredible breakthroughs in people's lives. The spiritual realm is real. Are you with me? Just because you can't see it, trust me. Sometimes you come up against someone and they're just irrational, completely irrational. Sometimes that's mental health. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a spiritual reason. Amen? I've been in meetings where people have reacted to me for no other reason, and you know that there's a spirit operating in someone, and they're just being aggressive, and they're always spitting at you. And you're like, wow, my name's Andrew. How are you? And you're like, wow, okay, sorry about that. Wow. There is a spiritual realm. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we as believers need to realize that there is a spiritual realm, there is spiritual forces, and we need to stand against it. Amen? Are you with me? Verse 20 says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The reality is, friends, there is a spiritual battle out there, and we need to realize that we need to pray for that over our friends' lives. And if someone comes to know Christ, there's three things that happens. They get an awareness of their identity in Christ, and they get an understanding of their inheritance in that. Then they get an understanding of the power of God in their lives. They start to recognize that God's power is working in their lives and his authority. Amen? Everyone say amen. So we need to pray for those that we love. The last part of this passage, before we get on to chapter 2, is in that last verse. That last verse, verse 22. And it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, what Paul's doing in the last part of this is he's capping off this first chapter with a revelation that we need to understand, and that is about the church. You see, if you're going to pray for people, you're going to battle in prayer, you're going to pray for your loved ones, you're going to step out and believe for your friends and your family to get saved, then you've got to bring him somewhere, and you've got to be part of something yourself for a spiritual covering and for a strength for your life. Now let me cross something. If you have run into someone out there who tells you that they can live as a Christian without being connected to a church, I can tell you from the Word of God that that is wrong. Are you with me? But you can be in between churches, you can be looking around, but the reality is it's not right. It's not the way that God designed it. Because Jesus is, in this last verse, Jesus is two things. He's the head of the church and we are his body. Therefore, what we've got going on here is actually something that is designed by God, and he's the head, and we are the functioning body of this. That's what it is. In that verse, you've got two words. The first one is the word church. Let me give you a definition, the Greek of that word church. It's a popular meeting place, a religious congregation, a Christian community of members or saints in heaven and on earth. And do you know what? When we die, we go to heaven, we'll be a part of Christ's church there in heaven as much as we are part of it here on earth. Are you with me? It's a connection. And it goes on, it says, "A gathering of citizens called out," listen to this, "called out from their homes into a public area and assembly." This is the definition of the word church. So if you actually think that you can sit at home and consider that you are part of God's church and God's body, and you think your Christianity is about that, then I can tell you through the Word of God, you are missing out on what God calls you as a believer. As a saint, you're saved. As an individual, you're saved. But we are called to be a part of his body. He is the head of it. Therefore, there is a strong connection and relationship for us to be a part of it. Amen? And it gives us protection. The word body is used to describe a large or small number of people closely united into one society or family. Where it says a mystical body. In the New Testament, a description of the church. We are connected to Christ in a relationship as we are his body and he is the head. And so as the body, we have a functioning role, a functioning part, and we'll pick this up in Ephesians 4. every one of us in this room has been given skills, abilities, talents. You've been given an operation within the body of Christ. That is the way God designed it. And, you know, I find it, it's impossible for someone to be sitting at home, having church at home every Sunday via TV or whatever they want to do and be a functioning part of the body. Amen? It just doesn't work. You can be, as a believer, yeah, you're okay. As a believer, you're connecting with God yourself, and you hear this tone out there. It's, oh, you know, it's just about my relationship. It's all about my relationship with God. Well, it's not. It's all about your relationship with God and your function in His body. If you're missing the other part, oh, it is all about your relationship with God. Yeah, that'll secure your salvation. But Jesus is the head, and the church is His body. It's also about your function in the body. Oh, where's your function? Where are you functioning? Are you a part of His function? And if you're sitting at home every Sunday, guess what? Oh, but Pastor, my function is just to pray for the worldwide church. Well, that's beautiful. Do that in your own time and then function in the body. Are you with me? It's just the way God designed it. This relationship that we have is a part of the way that it is set up. And Christ is the head of what we're doing right now. There's not a church out there that is the head. Christ is the head. We are all parts of the body, and people find their place and they function. Are we good? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you know what? God speaks through churches. The Bible was written to who? Churches. All the books of the Bible. Ephesians was a church. Corinthians was a church. They were churches. They were congregations, assemblies of people. That's how God does. That's why if you sit at home and you're not part of the body, you can become weird. Cults have started from people who have disconnected themselves from the body, and they've sat at home and they've got all this revelation that they think from they've got from God and from no one else, and then they create weird things because there isn't someone else connected to them to go, you know what? Honestly? Really? That's just weird. You just want to tell me that you've got to wear underwear and from neck to toe and that keeps you protected? Man, honestly, you just might have a love and desire for underwear, but let's not turn it into a religion. Do you know what? And sometimes what the enemy wants to do to someone is to get them isolated at home. And you hear the tone of, you know, oh, Pastor, we're just having such an incredible spiritual time at home by ourselves. It's just us. You know, how long have you been doing that? Oh, we just have this, we have church on Sundays, you know, and we flick through the TV. We're not accountable to anything. We're not functioning. We're not connected anywhere. Our kids aren't connected anywhere. But, you know, it's just so powerful. I can tell you, it's a trap. It's not the way God designed it to be. Can I get off my hobby horse? Get on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, are you with me? And he goes on and says, and verse 1, chapter 2, here we are. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everyone said amen. So this passage starts with telling us that we actually really are bad people. And you might laugh, but the reality is most people do not think they are bad. True? Like, you don't run into a lot of people that go, you know what, I'm just really, really bad. There are some people you do run into, and they know that they are bad, and they are bad, and they say that. And I don't mean cool like bad. I mean like really bad. See, the Bible goes on and says, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was perfect, and it really was perfect. It was perfect in every single way. And through sin, everything changed. And despite all our efforts with technology, with human willpower, with everything, I can tell you right now, things are not better than they were hundreds of years ago. There is more evil, there is more atrocity, there is more things going on now than there were hundreds of years ago. It's just because the world cannot fix its bad problem. Are you with me? With its own effort. We might have iPhones, we might have technology, we might live in the West, and we might have a great style of life right now, but I can tell you there are sins like pride, and there are sins like there's sins that aren't evidence. They don't attack people around them, but they are against God, and they are rife, and they're out there, and they've never been as bad as they are now. Are you with me? You go back 40, 50 years, and there was more morals, there were more codes, there were families that were more protective, there were probably things covered up and all sorts of things. We know all of that, but the reality is things are not getting better when it comes to sin. Are you with me? You can just look at what's on TV, you can look at what's going on, you can look at the things we allow, you can look at the things we open the door to. There are so many things that are going on. The world is not going to fix itself by itself. Yet there is a pervading thought out there that we can. The humanistic thought is, you know what? Science and technology, we'll get it all together. Well, we don't. As soon as we create a cure over here, there's another morph of a disease over here that's come from antibiotics. You know what I mean? As soon as we do something over here, something pops up over here. As soon as we squash some oppressor and some dictator over here, another one pops up over here. Are you with me? Just as evil, just as disgusting, and just as violent. It's because there is a spirit operating and we can't fix it. Because the only person that can fix the march-on effect of sin in this world is Christ. Are you with me? And that is the reality of it. And the funniest thing is we sit here in our Western culture and we look at people on the other side of the world like ISIS, and we're sitting there going, man, they're disgusting, evil people. Well, do you know what? They're sitting there in their little group on the other side of the world looking at us going, they are disgusting, evil people. Are you with me? You might get shocked by that, but I guarantee you those people are looking at us and thinking we are disgusting and evil. And their idea and their way is just get rid of us. And our idea and our way of them is just get rid of them. Are you with me? I'm not. In any way condoning what they're doing. I'm just giving you the reality. They're not doing it because they think they're evil. They're doing it because they think they're good. Are you with me? How do you fight someone who thinks what they're doing is good? They are deceived into thinking what their actions are for their God and they're pure. How do you fight that? Well, you just can't. I don't want to put doom and gloom in this room, but I guess I am. Outside of Christ coming into someone's life, it's just going to get worse. Are you with me? Our school systems are not getting better. Are you with me? Our TV screens are not getting better. We're just blocking more stuff now. Is that right? The parent block becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because you're just like, wow, what's going on? And you get a school this week that wants to open a door to a whole thing and show a movie. And you're just like, what is going on? The reality is that's what it is. Don't get don't get overrun with it. Don't get freaked. The reality is the world cannot fix itself. Do you actually think that Hitler woke up every morning and thought, "Phew, I am so evil. I'm going to do some evil today." Do you actually think he did? He would have woken up with some twisted, warped idea of a humanity that he thought was better, but was coming from the influence of evil. He would have put on his, I don't know, his high-heeled boots, whatever he had on, and his little moustache, shaved it all up, and gone out there doing whatever he did. However he did it, with every intention that he was doing the right thing, convinced of it. You know, I watched some documentary on it, and it says that, you know, when he committed suicide, and he was in a state of depression because he was wrong. But it was probably the moment where he realized that he was wrong. And he probably was evil. I don't know. What I'm trying to say is, that's what the world is. And this passage is the most amazing explanation of the gospel, because it just spells out why we need to be saved. And it actually says to all of us in this room, no matter how good you think you are, that ain't going to work. Your goodness and niceness is not going to cut it. You'll be spiritually dead without your choice of Christ. Are you with me? I know out there is just there are literally thousands of people who are deceived into thinking that they are good and they are nice. And they probably are generally good people and nice people. But that's not the problem. The problem is that they have sinned. Are you okay? Are you with me? Where's my clock gone? So there's the passage. It starts off. See, to be saved is the gospel message. You were dead in sin. You were living in it. And you were headed towards final judgment. And God has saved you. And this passage is one of the most clearest descriptions. God is wanting to give you, the Apostle Paul was wanting to give you an explanation of why you need to be saved, because there are people out there who just don't know why they need to be saved. And we're saved from five things. Are you ready? Saved from five things. And we get this, it says we've saved from sin, death, worldly living, Satan, and our old nature. These are the things we're saved from. And the first one is spiritual death. We're saved from that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive." See, death is the first and foremost, the penalty for sin. Because of sin, death entered the world and spread to all. And it's not obvious to everyone, but the source of spiritual life is God. Are you with me? See, there's a lot of people out there in the world who are dabbling in the spiritual, but they do not see that the source of spiritual life is God. And so if you don't accept or acknowledge God as the source of spiritual life, then you can be a spiritual person, but you're going to be dead, spiritually dead. Because the only thing that makes you alive spiritually is when you connect with the source of spiritual life, which is God. Are you with me? So if you have not made a connection in any way, if you have not, and the only way we know that you make a connection is you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to be perfect to accept a connection with the spiritual source of life, which is God. You have to be perfect yourself, because he's perfect and he's the spiritual source of all life, and he's God. And the only way that you can get a connection with him is by accepting Christ's perfection, and suddenly you become alive to him and you're able to be connected and you're able to be in that light, which is perfection, because of Christ. So no one, no matter how nice they are, how good they are, no matter how spiritually attuned to the world that they are, they cannot have a spiritual life brought into their life simply unless they accept Christ and what he did for them. Are you with me? Does that make it technical for you? It does. No matter how many times someone talks and they might say, you know, but I've done all these things and I've done that, but you know, friend, I'm just telling you, unless you connect to the spiritual source of life, which is God, unless you acknowledge that that's who he is, you are not going to be spiritually alive. You are dead until you do. And the only way to do that is to accept Christ. Amen? Do we get that? Pretty basic. Because that is the challenge of the gospel message right there. Because it's confusing for a lot of people because they just think they're nice, beautiful people and everyone around them is a beautiful person. But they don't understand and they don't accept that God is the spiritual source of life. John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, spiritual life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We all know that scripture because that is the baseline of the gospel. Those around you that have not accepted Christ are spiritually right now dead. And there's no other way to put it. And you can just say that they're beautiful, nice, incredibly beautiful. They might be a close friend. They might be a family member. But the reality is that's what it is. Verse 1 says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is the great power of the gospel, is that you became alive, spiritually alive through Christ. And that is the message, the essence of the message of the gospel. The second thing we find in this verse 1 is this, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we get into what Paul's getting into now. He's getting into why you are dead. We need to understand, if you want to understand that you are alive, you need to understand why you're dead, correct? The other side of the argument. What killed you spiritually? What made you unalive before God? What disconnected you from God? And we find it in here in two ways. It talks about our trespasses and sins. So it's nothing to do with your niceness. It's nothing to do with anything else. It's nothing to do with you're just being a... If you have sinned in any way, that has killed your connection between you and God and you become spiritually dead. And our sins are described as trespasses and sins. A trespass are things we fail to do right. Are you with me? And a sin is something that you choose to do wrong. Two things. Some of you are you're committing a trespass without even knowing it because you don't know God's word. Amen? And some of you know what a sin is and you're choosing, you know, the Ten Commandments, that's the sins. You're choosing to do them wrong. That's a sin. But a trespass is actually when you break things like God's law of love in our New Testament is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. If you completely block that, that's a trespass. Amen? Come on. That puts us all in a bracket where, okay, all right, I'm convinced. I've sinned, therefore I need to be saved. And I understand that. Gives you some idea of what these are. And these areas, these are powerful parts of who we are. According to Paul, we've been saved from our sins, and we've been saved from our sins, and we shall be saved from our sins. Are you with me? We've been saved from our sins, we've been saved from our sins, and we've been saved from our sins. Do I just repeat myself, or do I say something different? We've been saved from the past effect of our sins. We understand that. When we accept Christ, the wrath of God has been turned away from you and you have eternal life in him and you are eternally changed. Amen? The other part of this is you become spiritually alive. The second one is, we are saved in the present from living sinful lives. You as a believer, you have an old nature and you have a new nature in Christ, which is your new identity. And when you choose to live out of your new nature, you choose to live in the Word of God and allow God to help you, He will take you out of your sinful ways for the rest of your life. How many people know in this place, when you committed your life to Christ, all your sin didn't just stop? You still were sinning, right? But as you choose your new nature in Christ, and we do that by getting a hold of His Word, by transforming ourselves, renewing ourselves, and getting a hold of Him in relationship, our new nature starts to work in our lives and sin starts to drop out of our lives. Amen? And we become more and more Christ-like. So it's a progression. It might take you years, but that's how you deal with sin now. It's a slow process, and it's called sanctification. Amen? And it takes your life. And the last part of sin, the other thing is, in the future, when Christ comes back, or you pass away and go to heaven, we will be in a place where there will be no effect and no presence of sin. Can you imagine that? Like, we've got no idea. We live in a world that's affected by sin. We live in a world that sin is just operating all around us and affecting people that we interconnect with. One day we're going to be in a place called heaven where there is just absolutely no presence of sin and no effect of sin. Imagine how amazing that's going to be. So there's three areas that God deals with, He's saving you from. He saved you from the wrath of God and you become spiritually alive. And He's saving you from sin now as you choose Christ. If you just want to deny connecting with God, you want to deny connecting with His Word, you want to deny getting to know more about Christ, you just don't want to come to church, you don't want to go to a cell group, you don't want to meet with Christians, if you just keep denying that, you're going to have a battle with sin. But if you choose to allow yourself, your new nature in Christ to grow, it will start to deal with the sin in your life. Amen? You'll get to a place where you just, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Man, the people I'm hanging with, you know, getting drunk is just not happening anymore. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. You'll just start to move away from that stuff. God will start to put conviction on your heart and you'll start to change. And then finally one day, all of us will stand in a place where there'll be no effect of sin. I can't imagine in my mind what that's going to be like. Just imagine it. No pain, no hurt. No disease, no wickedness, no one scheming, no one plotting, no one thinking of things or having to second guess what that person's really meaning when they do that. Imagine how pure it would be, how amazing it would be. That's what we've got one day. That's what heaven's going to be like. Sounds amazing. Why don't we stand to our feet? I know.